Praying tonight, let's take our Bibles and let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 34 this evening. Finishing up the writings of Moses, my heart has been warmed by studying the life of this man, the journey of the patriarchs across these five books that we call the Pentateuch. And tonight we'll be ending this series with Deuteronomy chapter 34, and it is 12 verses, and if I may read them to you, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. I'll be reading from the King James Version this evening. Moses sees the promised land. Hear the word of the Lord. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountains against the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a time of prayer, a time of thanksgiving, a time of song, a time of fellowship. Now a time in your word. Just make this a great hour for the church family here in the center of our week in this year of our Lord, 2024. Early in November, Lord, bless it on this November 6th. We pray that you'll bless now as we spend these final moments here in this book, Lord, for your glory. Speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Deuteronomy 31, Joshua was established as the new leader. It's this way it's going to roll. He was handpicked by Moses right there. The Lord instructed him. There wasn't a search committee sent out. There wasn't a great deal of fol-de-rol to it. Joshua was the one. He had stayed close to Moses for years, and he is going to be the new leader. And he established him, a new leader, by bringing him to the tabernacle, by commissioning him, by laying his hands on him. And we're saying goodbye to Moses and hello to Joshua once again in chapter 34. So that whole discussion started in 31 of Deuteronomy. In 32, Moses wrote a song, that's going to stay at the top of the charts throughout eternity. It is Moses' song that's going to be sung, I would presume, forever. And then he gave a final blessing to the 12 tribes in Deuteronomy 33. One final blessing. All 12 tribes. He treated them. He acted like he was the dad and they were his sons. He gives a blessing to each and every one of those tribes in Deuteronomy 33. And then he's told by the Lord, I want you to climb this mountain. Climb this summit. I want you to go summiting at 120 years of age. I want you to climb this vast mountain. And there you're going to, your last day on earth will be spent. Moses' life was a struggle from beginning to end. Can you imagine at birth being born under Pharaoh saying, I'm going to, like now being born in Missouri, there's an edict out that lives of the unborn, cavalier, murder them is what's going on. It's like we're living in the days of Egypt land and Pharaoh's in the land. It is pathetic. And that's how Moses' life started, and providentially, sovereignly, his mother protected him for about 3 months, and his sister. He was placed in a basket, pitched with tar out so that it was waterproof, sent down the Nile full of alligators. Anything could have happened as a three-month-old. And under God's sovereign hand, he lands, of all places, in the midst of a group of women, one of which was Pharaoh's daughter. And she takes him in. She adopts him. He's schooled in Egypt's schools and gets what would be one of the best educations at that time. Secular, but an education of sorts. Egypt was known for many profound advances. They were the superpower of the day. He came out of that, and of course, you know the struggles he had watching murdering someone who was injuring another child of the Hebrews, running for his life, spending 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert, 40 years leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. I mean, you talk about a bumpy, rocky road. Moses had that. His life was a struggle from his birth to the very end, when he's asked to climb up one of the highest peaks and look out across and see the promised land, and to do this summit at the end of his life. As we advance in our age, you say, I can't imagine summiting something like this and climbing up to such a drastic height and seeing these things. I mean, there is so much mystery in the death of Moses. It's him and God. God buries him alone. We don't have a marker. There is just, it is ripe with mystery. Things that are going on around the life of Moses, things that are going around about the death of Moses, it's like nothing else in Scripture. I've often thought of all the people who are given an assignment to do something in the Bible, whether it's Daniel or whether it's one of the prophets. I think Moses' assignment might take the cake for saying someone who is not Christ, just a guy, a mortal man with clay feet like the rest of us, to be asked to do the things that he did, he may have been given the most difficult task to do. But you say, I can't really relate to him. And here's the takeaway of it. It was rough, but our lives are complicated. Our lives have challenges. Our lives have twists and turns. Our lives are not, we don't live with rose-colored glasses on. Our lives are tough. And so if you look at Moses' life, there's a great deal that you can learn about how to walk with the Lord, how to trust the Lord when things don't make sense, how to hold your tongue, don't express your anger, no misappropriated anger. Get your anger management deal going. Be full of grace, be full of joy, and to be full, your sails full of heavenly breezes till the day God takes you home. To be full of the joy, to never literally slow down, to just be used by the Lord every day of your life. I think Moses' life is ripe with instruction that all of us would do well to take notes and to use him as a model of sorts for our lives. Moses was an ordinary man. He didn't have what you would call extraordinary talents. When God calls him, he says, "You know, I'm a stutter. You know, I'm not really well spoken. You know, I'm a wanted man." That thought had to be going through his mind. "You want me to go back to Egypt? I think my face is on every post office wall. I'm wanted." He was a guy, just an ordinary guy, that was changed by the grace and the mercy of God to be used in an extraordinary way for the good of others and for the glory of God. I want us to see here in this text, in these 12 verses, I want you to notice with me a bit about the land. I want to talk about that for just a second. And that'll be in verses 1 through 4. And then I want us to think about the loss. And Moses, he breathes his last, the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord, we're told. That's how he died. And I think all of us could have that. When will you die? I will die according to the word of the Lord. Is it going to be in a car accident? Is it going to be a heart attack? Is it going to be some medical thing? It'll be according to the word of the Lord. That is how Moses, that loss, was suffered there. And there's a lot of mystery around it. And then those last verses I spend a moment on, not just the land and his loss, but his legacy. Those final words tell us so many rich, good things about this guy that literally it would say, and as far as the Old Testament is concerned, there's no prophet that comes close to him. He is in a class by himself among the prophets. And Moses, they're still in the synagogues today. You will find there's a seat up front for the teacher, and it is called the seat of Moses, or the chair of Moses. And you'll go into secular MSU or Missouri State or University of Columbia. Every one of those universities and all of those departments, they'll have chairs. There's someone that's a chair. That's their chair. It really does stem from Moses being so elevated that even in today's synagogue, that's Moses' chair. He's the chair of this place. And it's an extraordinary thing. First, the land in verses 1 through 4. We're told Moses went up from the plain of Moab under the mountains of Nebo to the top of Pisgah near Jericho. I mean, he is going to get summit up to one of the highest peaks to be able to see a vast panoramic view of the Holy Land in front of him so that he could virtually see the entire land. From his vantage point. And you know, the land of Israel's about the size, I think they call it New Jersey or something like that. And here on a clear day, you can see 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 miles down on a clear day. If you're high enough, you can see way out there. He is given a bird's eye view of the Holy Land on his final day. We're told, I don't think it would be that he died of natural causes. We're told that his eyes are good, his senses are good, everything's good. It's just the word of the Lord that says it's time for you to come home. And what a glorious thing that is. But he sees the promised land. He's not going to be given the opportunity to enter it. And I would say right then at the transfiguration, you say, did Moses ever make it to the promised land? At the transfiguration, you see Elijah and you see Moses with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So I could say, yeah, he did eventually make it to the promised land. It would be in a future day. But at this moment, he was only going to be able to enjoy it through the eye gate. And the eye gate was spectacular to him. You say, man, Moses, 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 Moses. Would Israel be Israel without Moses? There's a sense of that you would say, no, I don't think you would have Israel without Moses. But God had used a large company of people to get Israel where they got to on this day. And that Moses would leave. You say, well, I don't think Israel can survive without Moses. It will survive quite nicely. And the story there is, yes, God has his messengers, but messengers will come and messengers will go, but the message will go on and on and on, with or without us. I always say, I've encountered people who think they're non-negotiable. They're irreplaceable in the church. There is no one irreplaceable in the church except for the head of the church, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God's messenger, and you've given me the privilege of being here over 10 years now, thank you very much. I enjoy this task. I enjoy this calling. I enjoy this life. But you say, what if something happens to you? Believe me, you are in God's hands if something were to happen to me. And you would be quite fine without me. And I have no rose-colored glasses about myself in that regard. But person by person, God does his work. God used Abraham. God used Isaac. God used Jacob. God used so many characters across these five books. And now God uses Moses. And Moses' heart, when he stands up here, I don't know what would be going through his mind to see what he saw. I mean, last night we were probably leaning forward. Am I seeing what I think I'm seeing? Can you imagine Moses after 40 years in Egypt, 40 years tending sheep, 40 years wandering through the wilderness, to be put on this summit and to see the promised land out before him? And it must have been a cloudless day. I mean, it must have been, the sky was perfectly blue, not a cloud in the sky, crystal clear weather, and he is given a vision of visions. Now, he's not the first one that saw this. When God spoke to Abraham, he would say to Abraham, lift up your eyes. I want you to see what is before you. In Genesis 12:7, the Lord appeared unto Abraham in Genesis 12:7 and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And then in the next chapter, Genesis 13, verses 14 through 17, Abraham was told to lift up his eyes. I want you to look, the Lord said. I want you to look north. I want you to look south. I want you to look east. I want you to look west. Abraham, it's almost like there's a parallel image of Abraham earlier being told to look across this land, and now we come to Moses' final day on earth, the end of his life. He's run his race. Every battle has been fought. He is told to lift up his eyes and to look and to see the good things that the Lord has done before him. You say, boy, this is such good truth on this land. And going to that land, I'll never be the same after going to Israel. And to hear Netanyahu call President Trump last night and to say, this is epic. This is historic. This is huge. This is going to be such a blessing to the nation of Israel. And it is. They're internationally, what happened last night has huge collateral value to Ukraine, Russia, huge collateral value to Taiwan, China, huge collateral, not only for America, but for the nations. And Moses gets to see this land. And we have a song that we sing, and you know it from memory. But it quotes something from this text in it. It's a song called Sweet Hour of Prayer. And in that song you sing, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home, I take my flight. It's as though when you sing it, you're singing about your own death. The verse continues, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. In that one of those verses of Sweet Hour of Prayer, this same scene is captured in lyrics of being on Mount Pisgah, viewing lofty heights, robes of life being shed, breaking into the eternal glory of heaven. I mean, it's like you are, when you're singing Sweet Hour of Prayer, it's like you're with Moses on that summit, singing about that same scene. And that's something a little bit about the land. The loss in verse 5. Moses, now he's called the servant of the Lord. That's his epitaph on his, if you were to say the Lord gave him an epitaph. The servant of the Lord. It would seem, you would almost think Moses is alone. Now, that's the way it reads. There's nobody else, there's no indication that anybody else is with him. But it's almost as like it's assumed that someone is watching this whole thing. Perhaps it was Joshua. We don't know exactly who this was. But the record is kept about his death. The record is kept about how God buried him. The record is kept that no one knows where this location is. It's almost as if, although he's not mentioned and there's no sense of another human being there, that perhaps there was someone who was up there with Moses. He died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. It's a very simple way of saying the Lord called him home. The Lord maybe whispered in his ear, Moses, the time has come. Come on home. At this point, we're closer to my house than we are to your house. Let's go home. And Moses' life ends there very inconsequentially. I mean, it's as though he's there. We're told his eye is good. We're told his senses are good. We're told he's still fairly robust for being 120 years old. And then the Lord just, according to his word, says, let's go. And his life ends on that mountain. He was buried in verse 6 in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. No one knows the location of his sepulcher or of his grave to this day. It was like the Lord had a reason for keeping this under wraps. The Lord had a reason for keeping this quiet. It was just, as far as we know, just the Lord and Moses. For all practical purposes, I have no reason to believe that there was anyone else there, and that God inspired this to be written by someone to end out and close out. Maybe it was written by Moses himself, just to say, this is how it's going to be. You write this down, you write that down, here we go. You're going to tell the story of the end of your own life. But his departure is such a mystery. And it may be that Israel was so prone to idolatry. If you make a snake and you put it on a pole, they're going to make an idol out of that. If you know, Moses goes up the mountain, they're going to take all the gold earrings, gold bracelets, rings off your fingers and bells off your toes, and they're going to create a bowl. They were so prone to idolatry. Perhaps the Lord said, if they know where he's buried, I know how their wheelhouse works, and they will idolize his grave or idolize his body or do something that they should not do. So there's no grave marker. There's only mystery, and it's perhaps to protect against idolizing his gravesite and idolizing his memory. The New Testament tells us something about this scene, that there was a fight that went on. When Moses deceased, the book of Jude tells us that there was a struggle, a battle between Michael the archangel and the devil himself. You say, what were they fighting over? Fighting over the body of Moses. You say, what in the world? Why would they be fighting over the body of Moses? And it may be, I don't know. Did Satan want to prevent him from being on the Mount of Transfiguration? It may be that Moses would be one of those witnesses in the book of Revelation. It may be Moses. There are some who suggest Moses was translated, and that's why we don't know where we're told he died, and we're told he was buried. And so he wasn't like Enoch and just translated out of this world, or like, you know, Elijah and taken by horse and chariot into heaven. He actually physically died and he was physically buried by the Lord. Can you imagine the Lord? I almost had this vision, and I know that this is totally anthropomorphic when I say it. I can't imagine God with a shovel out digging in a grave. I mean, that's just not the way you imagine God. Would it be Christ that's doing that? I don't even pretend to know how this happened. There is just mystery involved. But there was, Moses was so precious, so valuable, that literally Michael the archangel had to come down and do battle with the devil himself over the body of Moses. And you know who won the struggle? Michael the archangel won. And Satan did not. He lost that battle. And Moses was buried, and it's all mystery to us at that point. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints." And the homegoing of Moses must have been extraordinary. A glorious, his last breath on earth, and he died just because the Lord called him home. But his epitaph, if I'm pretending there's a grave marker and this is what you write, "He's the servant of the Lord." It could have read so many things. He was the guy, you know, who stuttered. That's what you write on his. He was the guy who murdered an Egyptian. Don't you know? He was the guy, you know, who got angry and the Lord said, "Okay, you can't go into the promised land." He was the guy who was a miracle worker who just carried around this dead stick from one place to another and did these great miracles. But that dead stick and him were quite the deal. It just says, and this is the best epitaph, "He was the servant of the Lord." That's the best economy of words that can be said of anyone. And if I were to have something written on my headstone, it's going to be Monty Lee Dunn, you know, this date, and then that little bitty line, and then this date over here, if they would say, "He was the servant of the Lord." And that's something that we should all want to be written on our headstone. "I served God. I did what God asked me to do. Servant of the Lord." Lastly, the legacy in verses 9 through 12. Of course, you've got the children of Israel weeping. We're told he was 120 years old and 7. His eye, good. His strength, good. They wept that customary Jewish mourning period for 30 days. They went through that, and then Joshua comes in, and the legacy of Moses comes to the forefront at the very end of chapter 34. And so Joshua, the son of Nun, full of the spirit of wisdom, that's a whole message in itself. Moses laid his hands on him. We still do that customarily as a church. If we call a deacon, call a pastor, ordain a young preacher boy, ordain, we always go up, we lay hands on them, and we offer a prayer for them. It's just something that's customarily done. And it's noted that they laid their hands, others laid their hands upon him. The children of Israel hearkened. They did what he said. And then his legacy. Not a prophet since in Israel like Moses. The Lord knew him, we are told, face to face. I mean, you talk about a legacy. He said, "Now wait a minute. You know, we're told that when Jesus spoke, he said, there's not another like John, no one greater than John the Baptist." And I would say, in taking those two thoughts into, I think Moses was the greatest prophet until John the Baptist. And that John the Baptist would overshadow even Moses as he prepared the way of the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ came to earth. John the Baptizer was the forerunner of the Savior. And so when this was written, and I think throughout the course, some people say Elijah was the greatest, Isaiah is the greatest. I think the Lord said Moses was the greatest. And I'm okay with that. And to take that. And then, of course, he died because of his sin. John the Baptist died, sinner, saved by grace, mortal man. Jesus would be ultimately the greatest prophet of prophets that ever walked the face of God's green earth. Jesus would take the cake for that. His legacy is noted. There arose not a prophet like him since in Israel. And when he died, it was because of his sin. John the Baptist died because of his own sin. Jesus died not because of his own sin, but because of our sin. And he would be the prophet of prophets, priest of priests, king of kings. The Lord knew him face to face. Now, we don't get this sense that Moses ever saw the Lord. He saw the backside of the Lord's glory. But what the phrase would mean would be they communicated together. They talked. Moses talked to him. God talked to Moses. Now, when we pray, we talk to the Lord. When we read his word, he talks to us. So we are in a... We have these lines of communication open. Someone said tonight, man, I'm not familiar with a church who gathers together and huddles in prayer. Do you do this every week? We have a little bit of, if I may metaphorically speak, face-to-face time with the Lord every Wednesday evening as a church family, asking the Lord to help us on a myriad of issues. But this would be a coin for the power of prayer. I mean, people say, I've lost confidence in prayer. People say, why pray? We've been praying for our nation, praying for one another, praying tonight. I said, I will not be like the 9 lepers who did. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers. And for that little dialogue that said, he knew the Lord face to face. That is a kudos to prayer and Moses' life, and that was such a powerful part of his ministry and the key to its success. Moses was unique in power, unique in miracles, unique in message, unique in accomplishments. He had access to God. We have access to God. He says, is it a minor thing? It is huge that we have access to God and that we can come together and pray before him. And when he lived his life, he acted in a capacity of judge. He acted in the capacity of a prophet. He acted in the capacity of a priest. He acted in the capacity of a ruler, and God used him greatly. You say, wow, I wish God would use me like that. Moses, if you really look at him, would not think of himself as an extraordinary guy. He was someone that if God said, there's something I have that I want you to do, he would say, yes, Lord. And I think in our own lives, and this is absolutely patently true in my own life, it is not so much about ability as much as it is about availability. And Moses was someone that would say, yeah, I stutter. Yeah, I'm weak in faith. Yeah, I have anger issues. Yeah, I have misappropriated anger. Yeah, he would have a long laundry list of things that he was not good at. But he was available to the Lord. And God changed him. And God used him for his glory. And guess what? He will do the same for you. Every one of us we're here on earth, taking up his space, breathing his air, sitting on his soil. He has a purpose for us. And like Moses, we should say, Lord, here am I. Or Isaiah, here am I, send me. What do you want me to do? And God will help us to accomplish his will on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, you used Moses in such a wonderful way. And tonight we studied the death of Moses, but boy, was it ever full of mystery and intrigue. We pray tonight, Lord, that just as you used Moses as a man, that you would use us. If there's one here tonight who needs a Savior, may they come and put their faith, not in Moses, in Jesus tonight for their soul. If any need prayer tonight, I know we've huddled, I know we've done a lot of prayer. Lord, if any need prayer, may they come. If any needs a church home, may they come. We'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.